We continue in the Gospel according to John, and to continue where we left off this morning at verse 23, and just a few verses this afternoon until 27. So John 19, 23 to 27. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now, the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. If we saw and meditated upon the scene of the cross and focused on the place of the skull, Golgotha, and also on Jesus, who was called the King of the Jews, crucified King of the Jews, this afternoon, with the help of God, may we go and look also in maybe our imagination to the foot of the cross. The place, Golgotha, the cross, Christ, the King of the Jews, the crucified King. But this afternoon, there's a focus on what's happening at the foot of the cross. And that's what we read in this passage. At the foot of the cross, we see the soldiers. And again, imagine in your mind's eye, if you will, most likely they were about four soldiers. How do you know this? Well, because it says that they took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. So Jesus, having been brought to the cross, having been nailed to the cross, was accompanied by at least four soldiers. And among these soldiers, in other renditions, some parts of the scriptures, and the other evangelists, there is the captain of them, the head soldier. And what do we see these soldiers do at the foot of the cross? Well, first we see that they took his garments. It was a normal thing to do that when someone was crucified, this person would be stripped naked. Jesus was stripped of his clothes, and he was crucified naked. And it was also accustomed that the soldiers could take the clothes of those executed as a kind of gift. And this is what they did. They took off, stripped Jesus of his clothes, and took off thus his garments, and made four parts. Now, we have to distinguish here between two parts of these garments. First, there are the inner garments, the undergarments, and then there's the outer garment. And so it is most likely that when they took his garments, they were distributing and renting apart first his undergarments, or inner garments, if you will. But when they came to the outer garment, they realized it is of one piece, of a particular texture, and of a unique making. So they rent the inner garments, and they distribute it amongst themselves, amongst four, but they left the outer garment whole. For, it says, now the tunic, or the outer garment, was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Now, dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, maybe that might be our only focus this morning, is that garment, the garment of Jesus, distributed, given at the foot of his cross. And therefore, let us look at what maybe that garment would have been, and the importance of this garment. It says it was a tunic, and it was without seam, woven. So it was of one piece. It was not needlework, but it was woven of one piece. Some commentators say that it was the covering of the body, and the sleeves were made separately, and they were put on separately. So it was a piece that covered the whole body from top to bottom. It was woven in one piece, from top to bottom. And this is what Jesus had been wearing. This is what he had been wearing also when he was carrying the cross, until he came to the cross and it was stripped of his body. Now, what is the significance and the meaning of this tunic? If you look and study also the Old Testament especially, then this tunic was said to also be used and worn by Moses. This is the Jewish tradition and the Jewish interpretation. It was a tunic, the same as what Jesus is wearing, that was also worn by Moses. But not only Moses, it was also worn by the priests, and specifically the high priests. The same kind of tunic, of one piece, woven from the top to the bottom, down. Let us meditate upon this first. Dear congregation, when we are talking about the garment of Jesus, when we are talking about the garment of the crucified King, when we are talking about the garment of the Lamb of God, we are talking about the good news. We are talking about salvation. We are talking about redemption. And what and how is this related precisely to Moses and to the high priest? Well, dear congregation, Moses was wearing this tunic, but of course Moses was only wearing it as an office bearer, as one who was consecrated by God to do what he had to do, called to instruct and have been given the Torah or the law so that also he would give it to the Israelites. He represents, therefore, even therefore the tunic that he is wearing, the law, the righteousness of the law. That's one. But as I said, Moses was an office bearer. Moses himself, and you can read it in Psalm 90, was a sinner. He was not righteous himself. And he confesses that very clearly in Psalm 19. Cannot read it all. But if there is one psalm that reveals humility before the holiness and righteousness of God, it is the Psalm of Moses, a man who lived so close to the holiness and the righteousness of God that all he could see and say about himself as being unholy, as being just a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. Moses wasn't the righteousness of God. He was an office bearer. But Jesus was. And that's important. Jesus, having worn this tunic, is in that sense the fulfillment of the righteousness of God. What Moses only could be as office bearer, Jesus wearing this tunic was truly holy and completely. He was the righteousness of God incarnate. He lived the law from his first moments to the last breath of his life, completely and holy. The law of God was in his heart, and he fulfilled it entirely. And dear congregation, as I said, when we are talking about the tunic of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the gospel. That may sound strange. Pastor, you're talking about the law and the righteousness of the law. How can that be good news? Well, dear congregation, and that's the beauty, and we'll get to it, but it's good news when Jesus gets stripped of it. And when it lands at the bottom of the cross, for those who are nothing but unholy and unrighteous ones, to be dressed in the tunic of a complete righteousness of Jesus himself. That's the gospel. That's one. The tunic, the garment of Jesus. It was also worn by the high priest, as I said, the same. And again, the high priests in the Old Testament were only office bearers. They themselves were sinners. And you can look it up in Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3, verse 3. We're talking about Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. This is the high priest in the office of the high priest in the Old Testament. Joshua, of all people, the prototype or the pretype of Christ. Here as a man standing before God, is accused by the devil, and rightly so, but because all he is wearing is what? A filthy garment, a tunic. That's what cleaved to his own body. And therefore, Jesus, again, the tunic of Jesus, the high priests of high priests, who was a perfect Lamb of God, spotless, guiltless. We've seen it. Pilate saying it three times, "I can find no fault in the man." Guilty. Not guilty. And again, this is the gospel, dear congregation. Because this tunic, we find at the bottom of the cross, representing the perfect obedience of Christ until death, as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice himself, not only the high priest, but the sacrifice himself, so that those who would take refuge in his garment would be also covered and forgiven of their sins. The tunic of the high priest of high priests, Jesus Christ. And what does it say further? Let me say this, and then we go on to the description which we find also in this passage. It was woven from the top down. Again, dear congregation, what's very significant is that salvation is described here. In what sense, Pastor? Salvation is described here as never coming from the top, from the bottom to the top. It can never come from below to above. This garment that Jesus wore and that in and of itself represented him as righteousness of God, as the Lamb of God, was the gift of God. It's gospel. It had come from heaven. It was woven from the top down. Some people say, some commentators say, that this has a direct reference also to his becoming flesh, the eternal word of God having become flesh, signified by woven from the top down. So salvation is not of the earth. Salvation is of heaven. Salvation is of God in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, it is of heaven in unification with that which is of the earth. And you have to understand it carefully and properly. The Word of God became flesh, and it dwelt among us. It tabernacled among us, and it took its place very carefully, and we've seen it this morning, and born of a woman and under the law, to fulfill the law as the perfect righteousness, fulfilling it 100%, but also as the ceremonial part of the law, the sacrifice. So yes, salvation comes from the top down, but this top takes a place, this coming down, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, comes into this world under the law and as imputed with the sins of the people will suffer the consequences of those sins, that is the wrath of God and also eternal condemnation. And this is how he is Redeemer. This is the gospel proclaimed here. And dear congregation, let me go just one step further. And that connects also the message of this morning to this afternoon. It comes from heaven. Salvation is from God. But salvation is from God, who has taken the initiative himself when it was an all lost cause for men. Let me take you back to Adam. What happened? We talked about the place of a skull this morning. And the place of a skull is a consequence of sin. The skull of Adam is because Adam is a sinner and therefore he had to die. Very carefully and very beautifully. Let's take ourselves back to paradise. And just after paradise, when Adam fell and Eve fell. And I said, salvation comes from heaven. It is gospel. How? Oh, when Adam fell, and when he was dying. That's what it says. When you eat of this tree, you will be dying. At the moment when he became disobedient, he became dead, spiritual dead. Dying, he would be dying. There was no hope. The only consequence would be, and only could be, death. Skull. And if there would not have been an intervention of God, it would have been eternal death. But what does God do? He says, Adam, where are you? Dead Adam, I know you're hiding, but where are you? And I can't go into all the details now, but in the end, what does also God do? Yes, he gives the promise, 3:15, Genesis 3, verse 15. But when you go on in Genesis 3, verse 24, 23, what does God do? He takes the initiative and he slaughters the first lamb. And what does he do with the skin? He dresses them. Dear congregation, this is the same word. He dresses them in a the same tunic. You see, it's from above. It's always of God. And dear congregation, now we can put the things together. Here, it's at the bottom of the cross. On what place? On the place of the skull. Of a heap of dead skulls. Nothing more, nothing less. But when Jesus lets himself be stripped of his tunic, he is doing nothing else and nothing more than what his Father already did. And he willingly with his Father, when he stripped Adam and put his tunic around Adam and Eve. That's gospel. Completely righteous, completely forgiven. The tunic of Jesus, the tunic of the Lamb of God. Dear congregation, this is the doctrine of justification. It's always these two together. Forgiveness of sins by the blood of the Lamb, but also the imputation and the gift of the complete righteousness accomplished by Jesus Christ on our behalf. Justification is always forgiveness of sins, all of our sins, from past, present, and future by the blood of the Lamb. But also a complete covering in the righteousness of God. And therefore, we can be again in the presence of God as perfect as Jesus was and is. The tunic of Jesus at the bottom of the cross on the place of a skull. How wonderful and how beautiful. But what do we see them do with it? And that's also significant. And let us dwell on that for a moment. It says the tunic was without seam. It was not needlework. It was woven from the top in one piece. Now, we see these soldiers, and we said there were probably four, doing what with these garments? First the inner garments, the undergarments, and then the outer garment. What are they wanting to do with it? What are they desirous to do with it? And this is also deeply symbolic, if you allow me. People at the bottom of the cross, considering the person and the work of Christ, what do you see them wanting to do with it? And I'm going to go a little more deeper into this afternoon. Heretics at the bottom of the cross want to rip the person and the work of God in pieces. Separate the person and work of God. At the bottom of the cross. What do I mean? Well, and allow me to go a little deeper into some theological also, but spiritual also, understandings of the person and work of God. What do also sometimes reformers in our day and age, but also in ages past, do when they consider the person and work of God? They rip it apart. They rent it apart. Let me use an example, and I've used it in the past. Some theologians say that you can know Christ, but only as a priest. And maybe later on, as your king. First for the forgiveness of sin, perhaps. But then you get led a little further, and then you realize, oh yes, he is also king. And therefore, he is in charge of my life. And therefore, I better shore up my life and get on with sanctification. Let me say it quite rudely and crudely. They separate the offices of Jesus Christ. Some say you can know him as a prophet, but you don't know him as a priest yet. for the forgiveness of your sins. And either you don't know him as your king yet, as your Lord and Savior who directs every affairs of your life, including your sanctification. I say that is tearing the work and the person of Christ apart at the foot of the cross. I don't know if you know this discussion between Isaac da Costa and Kohlberg, but that's exactly what Isaac da Costa did. And Kohlberg said, "Oh, if I don't have him all, I have nothing of him." Or in other words, if I belong to him in his person, I also belong to him in the work of all of his offices. He is at once my priest for the forgiveness of my sins. He is at once my prophet who keeps teaching me what I need to know. And he is also at once my king. For what could I do one step further in this miserable life without Jesus as my king? Not one step. And if people tear the work and person of Jesus at the foot of the cross, you know what they make? A little space for themselves. They crawl in there with their subjectivity and start feeling maybe a little better. Oh yeah, I know this, but not that yet. Dissecting, tearing apart is killing. I'm sharp this afternoon, but I'm sharp because I'm standing at the foot of the cross. You see? No. At the foot of the cross, what the people of God may know, may experience and embrace is what? That he is at once and for always my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, and my complete redemption at once forever. You see, that's redemption. Freedom. Eternal freedom. I call upon people not to rip the person and the works of Christ apart, because you're only soothing your own religious flesh. And what's worse, you become spiritual thieves sneakily, because you say, "Oh, it's not enough." But he is a complete Savior. But Pastor, is that now in this passage? Are you not imposing this into the text? Are you not too concerned with these theological discussions and these spiritual things that have been taught and are being taught? No. No. Because what does it say? And this is really remarkable, and I have not mentioned it. "Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top and what? In one piece." You have it all, or you have nothing. In one. Dear congregation, if that weren't true, I would run away now. But it is true. It is true. At the bottom of the cross, may you know this too, by experience. We can go back to the bottom of the cross, and there we see the Lamb of God. What? Stripped naked. Because of the curse of his father, the wrath of his father against the sins of his people. you see. But he lets himself be stripped naked to bear the consequences of the sins of his people. And then what? He lets and drops his tunic to the bottom of the cross for all who are thirsting for the righteousness and holiness and wisdom and complete redemption in Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's redemption. What else shall we say but rejoice? And also, you say, yes, one piece. Dear congregation, what's also really remarkable in this text is that they would not tear it apart. Let us not tear it. And you may say, well, here you have a problem with your interpretation. We can talk about that afterwards. They were tearing and not tearing. But be careful what is said also. Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. So, at the foot of the cross, there were four soldiers. And some, let us say three, were tearing away at things. But one would get the tunic. And how would this person get the tunic? By giving money? By having maybe a superior rank in the army? Well, you get it because you're captain. By maybe being more gentle at the foot of the cross? No. It was given, distributed by lot. So all of these four soldiers at the bottom of the cross, and let me be maybe more specific, maybe they were all desirous to tear. They were all the same by nature. But only one of them received it. And how? By lots. Let me emphasize this. This is, again, a gift that can only be given, even at the foot of the cross, by divine intervention. When the lots are cast, who is in charge of the outcome? God. Beautiful, isn't it? So even at the foot of the cross, people may be clamoring for the clothes of Jesus. And maybe all four of them were the same, probably. All rotten as each other. But then they cast lots. And the Lord said, you get it. In his sovereign grace. Now, I talked to my father about this. He believes it's the captain who got it. Could be. Because we do see and say that in the other passages of Scripture, he gives a confession. Wasn't this truly God, a man of God? You see, it's always from the top, by sovereign grace. Also at the foot. Hallelujah. And for sure, this captain, if it were so, went home if it justified with an eternal perspective. And therefore, it was all also fulfilled. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. It's from Psalm 22, verse 50, a messianic psalm. It would be too much, and it is too much for us this afternoon to go to that psalm. It speaks all about Jesus as the high priest, as the king, as the Messiah, to be crucified and crucified, fulfilled in this scripture. Finally, and that is my second point, I will make it short. The commandment of Christ. Now, there were four other people standing at the foot of the cross. Can't go in all to the details. Each of them has its own particular story and beauty, of which could be said a lot. But these were the three Marys and John. Now, the three Marys and John were there because they were children of Christ. Let me be clear. This is not about their conversion. They were called, justified, and glorified. They belonged to Jesus. They were there, as it were, already dressed in the tunic of Christ. Otherwise, they could not be his disciples. They were there already forgiven of their sins and completely righteous in the robe of righteousness of Christ. There's no doubt in my mind about it. And more than that, if the Bible talks about complete redemption, just a little word about Mary Magdalene. She was there, forgiven her sins, imputed with the righteousness of Christ, justified as what? An ungodly one. As what? One who had seven devils. And God, Jesus, had thrown them out. Talking about complete redemption. By whom? By the one who is hanging there on the cross. Had a complete power over even the forces of darkness. This is Christus Victor, often forgotten when talking about reconciliation. In fact, Luther is very adamant and very strong about Christ as the victor. He even makes it so that righteousness is a power because of Christ and in Christ. And when you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, as the power of Christ, as a power of Christ, it will always fight your sins and win. It's a struggle. But I can't go into that. That's often forgotten. A complete Savior, Christus Victor. But these are children of God. And let me be this last point. They were dressed in the tunic of Jesus, by faith. They were standing there, looking at their Savior, with sorrow in their hearts. They loved him more than anything else. More than anything else. We know that. And Jesus loved them. But, and this is important in this passage, maybe I'll have to continue next time. People often say, well, if you teach this from the scriptures, that in Christ you have a complete redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30, then what is left to do? If you are dressed, if you are justified, if you are glorified, I'm referring to Romans 8, verse 30, because you are predestined, Romans 28, verse 29, in a twinkling of an eye, because of whom? The image of God, Jesus Christ. Then what's left for me to do? Now, this is precisely why people want to tear away at the work and person of Christ. Because they want to appropriate something for themselves to do. Yet, also an after justification. But dear congregation, Mary and John, let's just focus on these two at the bottom of the cross. Children of God, children of Christ, loved by the Savior, dressed in his righteousness, forgiven all their sins, are looked upon by Jesus with compassion. And he looks to his mother and he says to his mother, take care of your son. Then he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. Let me say this one thing. Dear congregation, if you are dressed in the righteousness of Christ, and let me make it even more plain but also more personal. If you are dressed in the love of Christ, would it not also be that you would love to love in response? And this, I can't go on in all the details, but this is so wonderful. Here's the Lamb of God, smitten, looking with compassion to his mother and to John. And in the last moments of his life, he is telling his justified, his disciples, whom he loves, also John, to do what? To take over his responsibility. To not leave it unsaid and undone. What was his responsibility? Well, Joseph was no longer alive, most likely. And Jesus was the oldest of the family. And so he had taken care of his mom, Mary. I believe that sincerely and 100%. He perfectly fulfilled the law. He took care of his mom. I believe it. And now the time has come when he is going to separate from his mom. And with love in his eyes, says to his mom, as if already to indicate that he is going to separate from her. He doesn't call her mom or mother. He calls her woman. Preparing the separation between himself and Mary. But at the same time, he sees us take care of John. And then he turns to John, the disciple whom he loved, and the disciple whom loved Jesus. And he says, John, you take care of Mary. And what does it say? He took him into his house and took care of her till she died. Let me say, this is a fruit of forgiveness of sin. This is a fruit of the righteousness of Christ. Love. And you will take care of the widows, the fatherless, the orphans, as Jesus did and still does. Don't tell me. This is by the tree, you know, the fruits. And if there's no fruit on the tree, you're probably not a tree. You see? And he took care of her for the rest of her life, sharing his love. What else? As he had been loved and continued to be loved by his Savior, speaking to him from the cross. Let me finish with that, dressed in the garment of Jesus. and so obedient in love to your family members and more. That God also may be in that way in our midst. Continue.